Romans chapter 1. And we've already found out that in the first 17 verses, one of the longest introductions to any book in the New Testament, in these 17 verses, even though you can label it the theme, the introduction, the greeting, and that's what it is still loaded with doctrine. And therefore we had in Romans 1, 1 through 17, the opening of the book. The body does not start until verse 18 and continues on through chapter 15 and verse 13. But the greetings, which we've already covered, Romans 1, 1 through 7. And remember, a normal greeting is very simple. A normal greeting is writer, Paul, to receiver, those in Rome, and then the greetings. And therefore, you would be perfectly correct in writing a letter with a formal greeting that would go as follows. John to Mary, hello. And that's perfectly complete. However, often one of these things gets expanded. And normally in the New Testament, when one of them is expanded, it's expanded for a reason. And if you look at Romans 1 and verse 1, we begin, Paul. But it's not until verse 7 that we get to all who are beloved of God in Rome. And therefore, here is the expansion. This is the part that Paul expands and develops. And you'd naturally wonder, why is that the section that he expands and develops? And that's easy to see. Paul had never been to Rome. Paul knew the Romans. In chapter 16, he lists 26 people that he knows, that he addresses in Rome, but he's never met them face to face. And therefore, the expansion is, Paul, who are you? And he gives two basic outlines of himself. First, personal. Second, official. And that is when you come across verse 1, you have three nouns, all in the subject or nominative case, and they are Paul equals servant equals apostle. Paul equals servant. That is his personal relationship to them. But he has an official one. He is an apostle. And in coming across those titles for Paul, this is saying in the first one, I am one of you. I'm a servant and your servants. But I am also over you. I am an apostle. One is personal, the other is official. One is on a line of equality, the other is on a line of inequality. And we spent time with verses 1 through 7 as Paul develops his greeting. He then gives us an introduction, and the introduction begins in verse 8. And we'll be covering today the introduction, the part that we did not cover last time, Romans 1, 8 through 15. And that easily breaks into thanks and theme. Thanks, 8 through verse 17, not 15. 1, 8 through 15. And then the theme is 16:17. First, the thanks. And the way the thanks is outlined is we identify the items of thanks by the main verbs. And if you go through verses 8 through 15, you have six verbs or verb forms. And think of each one of them as personal. Every one of them is first person singular, I. So you might identify them as windows. And they're windows into the heart of Paul. And they are, we will only list the ones now by way of introduction that we've already covered. They begin in verse 8. First, I thank my God. I thank, first verb, and it introduces the gratefulness of Paul. Looking into the heart of Paul, he was a man who was full of thanksgiving. And that meant no matter what the spiritual condition of the church was, like at Corinth, they were carnal, but he begins by saying, I am thankful and grateful that you are saints in Christ Jesus. He always begins with a positive note. That is inevitable in Paul. And that is found in chapter 1 and verse 8. If you look down to verse 9, for God whom I serve. And so obviously the second point under that verb is the service of Paul. And that is developed in 1, 9, and 10. Third, and with verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you. And there again, the verb I long brings us now into the affection of Paul. 1:11 and 12. Now that's where we stopped last time. Let me take you through the rest of them so you can at least have them in mind. The next verb that describes and gives a window into Paul is found in verse 13. It's a negative one. I do not want you to be unaware that I have planned. And so we'll see something and learn something about the way Paul planned his life, planned his journey, planned his ministry. Verse 14, I am under obligation. And verse 15, I am eager. So notice first person, I this or I that, or I am this or I am that. And they are all, as we said, windows by means of the verbs in the Greek New Testament that open up the heart of Paul. So we're now ready to start with this morning his affection. And that breaks into two subpoints. Paul wants to see them. And his desire to see them is for two reasons. Number one, so he can strengthen them. That's verse 11. So he can strengthen them. And second, in verse 12, that you may strengthen me. So we'll have two parts then. He can strengthen them, verse 11. They can strengthen him, verse 12. So let's read the verses and see if we catch that idea. It all revolves about his desire to see these people. Verse 11, I want to do it so I can strengthen you. And the verse reads, I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. And notice it's a one-way street. It's going from Paul to them. However, verse 12, in verse 12, the one-way street becomes a two-way street. So verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's mutual faith, both yours and mine. So notice the way the two-way street works. I will bless you, and in turn, you will bless me, which is found in verse 12. So beginning then with verse 11, and the first thing we meet is the verb I long. Just to get a sense of what the word long means, I'm going to put parenthetically, it is very much like homesickness. And so just as a key trigger word, I'm going to put the word homesickness next to it. And let's see a little bit of the use. Philippians 2:26. Philippians 2:26. And the context is very human and very warm. And the context is this. The Philippian church had a member called Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was not with his friends. and fellow believers, and he had gotten sick. And as they heard that he had gotten sick, they wanted badly to see him, and he felt that way also. The sickness, he almost died. So verse 26, because he, Epaphroditus, was longing. That's the same word that Paul uses. He was longing, homesick for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow up on top of sorrow. And so if you can identify with the fellow believer who is sick, he's away from his fellow Christians, and it looks like he's going to die. And you can imagine, as they express their desire for his health, the feeling that was involved between those two. Going back to Romans, well, let me give you one other. It's 2 Timothy 1:4. Go ahead and return to Romans, and I'll read the other to you. Paul had a close relationship in terms of affection with Timothy because he had given Timothy the gospel, and Timothy had responded, and Paul always called him my son in the faith. And in 2 Timothy 1, you have these words, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience from the way of my forefathers, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you. Prayed for him night and day, expressed as what? A longing. Same word as in Romans, to see you. So taking it back then. Now there's an unusual thing about the statement in verse 11. How and why could he use such a strong word for people he never knew? Usually, affection for people is based on knowledge. You've talked with them. You've communicated some of your thoughts. They've communicated theirs. You've socialized with them. You've mixed with them. And because of that, even gradually, you get to like them better or less, whichever. With acquaintance increasing, you begin to like certain people better, and you see more of one another. That is understandable. Verse 11 is not. Paul had met none of them. But we can say this. He knew 26 of them, if I counted right in Romans 16. He knew 26 of them by name. And could go right down and say, greet this person who does this. Greet this person who has this in their house. Tell so-and-so hello who did this. Or so-and-so who supported me in this cause. Or someone else in this. He had never seen them. And therefore, how do we explain the longing? The only way I know to explain it is he had never seen them. But Paul had a strong sense of the unity of the body of Christ. If you're a believer, you're one with us. You can illustrate that, I think, a little bit. Let's suppose you're in California, driving down the highway. You're driving down the freeway in Kansas City, and in front of you is a car with a license plate bearing Missouri on it. You don't even give it a second look. You go to California. You've been there for 3 weeks, and you're driving down by San Diego, and lo and behold, you drop in behind a car, and it's got a Missouri plate. Gets your attention, doesn't it? Because somehow you think, though I don't know who is in the car or where precisely they're from Missouri. And you sense that. That's what Paul did. Paul says, I know at Rome there are a bunch of people who on their license plate says believer. And because of that, I have an affection for them. And it's very deep, and it's found in this verse. I long to see you. Now, what does he want to do? I long to see you so we can visit, so we can socialize, so we can party, so we can get to know one another better, so we can get to know one another's kids. None of those, though those could be involved. I desire to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Now, what does he mean by importing a spiritual gift? The moment you see the word spiritual gift, what does your mind go to? You're probably thinking of the gifts mentioned in the New Testament, like in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some in Ephesians that talks about some have the gift of this, some have the gift of that, some have the gift of exhortation. And we tend to think of them in spiritual gifts, this word, in terms of, well, is Paul going to go down there and he's going to say to this group of believers over here in Rome, I'm going to impart the spiritual gift of exhortation. I'm going to impart the spiritual gift of mercy over here. I don't think so. The word used for gift, and Paul is going to want to do two things. Number one is going to be, this is practical purpose, is going to be to bring a gift or to bring this to you. The point is, what does he mean by spiritual gift? The word gift, charisma, is found six times in Romans. Does it not make sense that what the gift is would be determined by these six uses of it in the book of Romans? Doesn't it make sense that if he talks about a charisma gift six times, that we ought to get our clue as to what the first one meant by these references? Let's look at them. The first one is in Romans 1:11, where we're here. And let's just comment on it a little bit. First of all, in verse 11, he is being very general, isn't he? Notice the word that I may impart, some. That's an indefinite pronoun. Some gift. He's not telling what, but general. So verse 11, I want to impart to you a spiritual gift, and I'm putting it in a general context. The word some means I'm not being specific. The word some means I don't have any particular thing in mind. I'm being very general. Chapter 5 is the second time that word occurs. Verses 15 and 16. And we're looking at the word gift, which is the word charisma, coming from grace. Verse 15, but the free charisma, or actually free gift, I think is one word, the charisma, is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of one the many be dead, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, and on the one hand judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from the transgressions, resulting in justification. So what is the gift here? The gift is justification. That's the doctrine that Paul will be developing very heavily. Now, justification is a gift that is received once, because justification is equal to our salvation. And Paul says then, when I come to Rome, here's what I want to do. I want to pass out some charisma. I want to pass out some gift. And one of them is the gift of justification. And therefore, what does Paul anticipate? He anticipates coming into Rome, and as he preaches the gospel, there will be some people that will come to believe it, and they will receive a standing before God, and they will in turn become believers or become Christians. So I take it part of that gift then is salvation of individual men. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Again, we're trying to flesh out and define by what does Paul mean when I want to bring you a gift. What gift? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the charisma, same word as in Romans 1, the charisma of God is eternal life. So there is a second definition. The gift has to do with eternal life. usually, eternal life has two ideas with it. It has the idea of quantity, therefore never ending, but it also has the idea of quality. For example, in John 17, Jesus talks about bringing them life, which is to know thee. So life is knowing God, not only quantity. And therefore, Paul comes to Rome and he says, I want to leave you with a gift, namely, the sense of having a quality of life that is knowing the Lord. Romans 11:29, same word now as we had in Romans 1. And it adds one more facet to the gift. And it tells something about all of the charisma that is imparted by God. And the feature coming at this point is once God gives the gift, he never takes it back. Justification is a gift that he never takes back. Eternal life is a gift that he never takes back. This is a strong argument for the eternal security of the believer, and it's found in Romans 8:29 or 11:29 when he comments on the gifts that God gives by saying, for the gifts, the charisma, and the calling of God are irrevocable. God never takes them back. They are permanent. If you have been justified by faith, you are permanently justified by faith. If you have received eternal life, you have eternal life forever. Why? There's a principle. God doesn't pull back his charisma. His gifts are irrevocable. Romans 12:6. And since we have charisma that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. So in 12:6 are the differing abilities given by God to believers to function in the body of Christ. Now, let's take that back to Romans 1. And we've seen the way Paul uses the word gift, what it refers to, and now let's see if we can fill in verse 11 a little more. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that is, justification by faith, a clear presented gospel, eternal life, both in terms of quantity and quantity, a gift, something that will never be taken back, and I want to give you differing abilities so you can function in the body of Christ. And therefore, the gift up here is wrapped up then in these passages where it is spoken of in the rest of Romans. So, I want to come to Rome to bring this gift to you. But there's more. There's a little preposition that we've often mentioned in Greek, the preposition eis or ace, E-I-S. And remember, it is always direction toward. So, going to verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. And the word that is ace. Leading to, directed toward, is the idea. Leading to your being established, or that you may be established. So, I want to bring this gift to you to stabilize you. The word translated in the latter part of verse 11, established, is simply a Greek word used for foundation. Could be used of a foundation of a building, the superstructure of a construction, a building, a superstructure, something to rest upon, something to be founded upon, and so forth. And, you know, that's rather important, that believers have a good superstructure on which to rest. When we took the little trip to Boston one afternoon, we were down by the, in the downtown area, down by the market where people sell fruit and vegetables and so forth. And we stopped at a sign, and the lady was with, said, look at that parking lot over here, and it was one of those five-tiered type parking lots. And he said, let me tell you a story about it. That started out to be a building. But when they got this superstructure up, it was condemned because it didn't meet the standards to support an entire building, but it was good enough for a parking lot. And I thought, a condemned structure is a parking lot. A condemned structure is a parking lot. I wouldn't want to park there. You know what they named it? Big sign. Safe Harbor Parking. Boy, you got condemned structures called religion all over the place, don't you? And we'll find out how that this is all condemned in the first three chapters of Romans. And Satan comes along, and what does his sign say? Safe haven parking. You know, you can park in this denomination, this church, go through our ritual, do our thing, and you will be safe. And it's all part of Satan's false system. And so what we want to do with Romans is to find out what the unsafe harbors really are, pull off the unsafe harbor sign, and say condemned. And that's exactly what Romans does with religion. It pulls the old safe harbor sign off and says there's no safety there. And that will all be basically in Romans 1 through 3. Is Paul reducing all of us to shreds? Then he gives the solution. And that is so important because we have been so misguided in evangelism today. We think we're supposed to share. And share is absolutely unbiblical. We don't share anything, and we'll get to that later. The concept that we're to assure people that God loves them, that is not the starting point. The starting point of Romans is radically different. We are so hopelessly condemned that there's nothing we can do for our salvation. And when we reach that point, then the gospel begins to be taught. Okay. Now let's turn this whole thing around. Remember his twofold purpose. He wants to see them so he can strengthen them. Now, in closing this session, let's turn it around. He wants to see them, I'll not write that, so they can strengthen him. And we're just taking verse 11, now we're turning it around and we're seeing that it is a two-way street. By the way, before we leave verse 11, notice what Paul could have said, but what he didn't say. Reading. I'll put what he could have said, and then we'll ask, why didn't he say that? Verse 11, for I long to see you, in order that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, and that I may establish you. Why doesn't he say that? Was that, in a sense, true? I impart the gift to you, and therefore I establish you. He could have said that, but he didn't. Why did he say, I impart the spiritual gift that you may be established? And I think the reason is this. Paul gave the truth, stood back, and let truth do its work. You see, that's the essence of preaching and teaching, is to take the truth, and that's why we go through word by word, verse by verse. All I'm anxious to do is this, leave you with truth. And then it is the teacher's time to step back and say, truth has been communicated, I now step back, and you let truth do its work. So, it's not, I'm going to nourish you, it is, I want to bring you food, now eat it. It's truth, take it in, and that is left to the option, the volition, the choice of the believer, until you really choose on yourself to reach out, take food, ingest it, memorize it, know it, learn it. You can't grow. No teacher can ramrod truth down anybody's throat. That's up to you. And therefore, some of you have notebooked some of this morning. Now, it's the ball's in your court. You've got to take it from that point and go on. So verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I think we can put underneath verse 12 a very important principle. Not that any of us will really ever believe it, but let's write it down anyway. And that is this. Giving never impoverishes. Giving never impoverishes. Or a different way. Giving can only enrich. Notice in verse 11, it's all give. I'll make the trip. I will communicate the truth. I will see that you get a gift. And in the giving of verse 11 is the getting of verse 12. Jesus said it. Don't ever try it. It's too chancy, but let me tell you what he said. It's better to give than to receive. And we all hope that the other guy will really learn that lesson. So verse 12 really is shot through with that principle. When Paul gave, he gained. This has another principle. And I would call it this. There is reflex aid. And I hope that word does something for you. There is reflex aid in teaching. And by reflex aid, I mean Paul is saying, I give, and there's a reflex there. As I give, you give back. And the interplay is as Paul gives them the truth, and as they believe the truth, the interplay is what? The interplay is, you believe the word, I believe the word, and that's a reflex. The more you believe it, the more I believe it. The more I believe it, the more you believe it. And that's the reflex that begins to work among believers, and hopefully you've seen that to some degree, is that the first identity you may have with another believer is, oh, you believe that? You believe the word, I believe it. And that is building up, and that's edifying, and it's a part of the, once again, notice that mutual growth does not come about by sharing. Mutual growth comes about when you have a mental attitude toward the Word of God and believing it. And that catches. It catches with other believers and it catches with me. And it's a back and forth type of thing. There's a reflex aid and he makes that there. So Paul is really saying to an extent, you determine and you contribute to my growth. All right, we'll put down simply our next point. Next point. Did I write the first point? Okay. Gratefulness, service, affection. And now, D, the planning of Paul. How he planned. And the planning of Paul will be 1:13. We'll pick up with that next session. Father, we're thankful once again for your word and your truth. May we learn it in order to obey it in Christ's name. Amen.